enjoy the rich fellowship and everything that went with it. It's a real joy to participate and to preach the gospel and to encourage the saints in these difficult days in which we live. And it's a real privilege to be with our brother and sister for the 49th wedding anniversary. We celebrated our 50th on the 6th of September. And over 150 guests from all over New England gathered for the great occasion, very emotional. So they asked me to say a few things. Well, I said, it's possible to be married under orange blossoms and pick a lemon, but I picked a peach. Any woman that puts up with a full-time preacher after 25 years, I said, deserves a congressional medal. After 50 years, the Victoria Cross. And we went into our marriage that day 50 years ago. The preacher says, I want to take you to take with you two things, bear and forbear. I never forgot his instruction, bear and forbear. And that constitutes the goodness of a happy life in the Lord. Now we want to look with you at the greatest event ever recorded. Come with me, please, to four scriptures. Again, we thank you for the privilege of being here this past week. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and reading verse 33. Luke 23 and 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Second scripture, in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And reading verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Third scripture, please. In John's Gospel, chapter 12. And reading verse 32:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The final scripture in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading readings from his precious word. The greatest event ever recorded. President Nixon, when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, he said, "This is the greatest event in the annals of human history." He missed it by 2,000 years and quarter of a million miles. Not the moon. The greatest event ever recorded was at a place called Calvary. We want to look with you, first of all, at the place of the cross, and then the pain of the cross, the power of the cross, and finally, the preaching of the cross. This is the subject that pervades the entire range of the Word of God. The historical books of the Bible declare the necessity for the cross. The Levitical books foreshadow its meaning. The Psalms portray its experiences. The prophets foretell its sufferings. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, vindicate its fulfillment. And the Acts of the Apostles reveals its blessings. The epistles declare its doctrine, and the revelation exhibits its fruit. It pervades the entire range of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's a central theme, as we also sang concerning the blood. The bloodline goes from Genesis right through to the Revelation. They brought him to the place called Calvary. The most significant place in the universe is not Washington, not London, not Moscow, Peking. The most significant place in all the universe is right here, the place called Calvary. It's a central place in relation to geography. When God speaks about north, south, east, and west, it's always in relation to the place called Calvary. There's a tree in England, and on that tree is a large plaque, and written on the plaque is, "This tree is the center of England." Well, this tree is the center of eternity. It's a central place in relation to geography. It's also the central place in relation to history. We speak about BC and AD, before Christ Anno Domini. But it's also the central place in relation to prophecy. I believe in the first chapter of our Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we have a preview of Calvary. "Let the waters appear unto one place, and let the dry land appear." That was a picture of the waters of judgment that would come upon God's blessed Son. "And let the dry land appear." We stand on solid ground, on redemption ground, because of the value of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. It's a central place in relation to prophecy. Hebrews chapter 1, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners speaking time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and doth he by himself purge our sins, himself sat down," says translation by Darby, "himself sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens." And it's a central place, not only in relation to geography, history, and prophecy, but it's a central place in relation to eternity. We find in Revelation chapter 5, as I mentioned the other evening, kings, great men, chief men, bond men, free men, hide themselves in the caves and in the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, for the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? A people lost for all eternity. Chapter 5. Chapter 6, you have a people in glory, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power." And every creature in heaven and in earth and under the and in the sea and under the earth and in the sea heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne. And the living creature says, Amen. And the 24 elders bow down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. They brought him to the place called Calvary. And some of us who have been there to that place, it just moves you with emotion to think that our beloved Savior died there outside the city wall for rebels such as we. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee? But God's own Son, a ransom died, and for my sin was crucified. The place of the cross. The pain of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His sufferings, beloved, were physical. Every bone of his body was out of joint, not broken. Every bone of his body was out of joint. His heart melted like wax in the midst of his bowels. Tongue, every part of his body received the impact of the judgment of God that was due to you and to me. Physical. As he hung there upon the cross and he saw his mother there, the vehicle that brought him into the world, he also was deeply moved. Son, he said to John, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. And there were many hearts broken at the cross. I believe the heart of the Father was broken as he plunged that sword of justice into the heart of his son. And the Lord's heart was broken. His heart melted like wax in the midst of his mouth. And the heart of the Virgin, her heart was broken as she saw what they did to her son whom she brought into the world. Physical suffering unparalleled. It was also not only physical, the pain of the cross, but it was mental. Mental. Here he was enjoying unbroken fellowship for eternal years. I and the Father are one. Like Abraham and Isaac, they went up the mountain together. And our great God and the Lord Jesus, his Son, went together right to the place called Calvary. But then there was a moment when he had to be abandoned. God could not tolerate to see that load of sin in his Son. And I believe the heart of God was broken that day. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, co-equal and co-eternal. And God dealt with his son that we might go free. It was physical and it was mental. But it was also spiritual. Spiritual. Here he is, the great luminary. Luke says, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, the dawn of the day spring from on high did visit us to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet into the way of peace. He says, I am the light of the world. And here the light of the world was enveloped in darkness. Darkness. What shall we say of the degradation? Darkness, degradation. Taken from prison and from judgment. Here he was bound in a prison. The one who again uses the clouds as his chariot, rides on the wings of the wind, as the eternal God. And there he is in a prison, taken from prison and from judgment, Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Darkness. No generation. The sufferings were physical. They were mental. And they were spiritual. Oh, what a picture. Omnipotence in fetters. The Creator bound by the creature. Oh, the marvelous love of our Lord Jesus that would allow sinners to do this to him, but it was necessary. He must needs die in order that we might live. He died that we might live. Lady Kinnear, in her memoirs in London, England, told of the Prince of Wales in World War I. He became Edward VIII. But he went to visit the troops after the Battle of the Marne in World War I. And he was moved. Some of these men came back to London, some suffering from mustard gas, some without limbs. And it was an awful sight as he went to a hospital to see these veterans that were wounded at the Battle of the Marne. There was one particular wing, and the person in charge of the hospital was purposely veering him away. He says, "Who's in there?" "Oh, we don't want you to see who's in there." He says, "I insist. 36 men in there, I insist." Saw these men, the ravages of war, and he was deeply moved. He said, "You told me there were 36. I've only counted 35. Where is number 36, sir? We don't want you to see him. I insist." Took him in. There was a soldier. He'd lost his legs and his arms, and he was blind, lying there on a cot. And Lady Kinnear said, "The Prince of Wales fell on his knees, threw his arms over that man, and wept, and said, 'Wounded for me, wounded for me.'" We look at the cross, and we say, "Wounded for me, wounded for me, gone my transgressions. Now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me." The pain of the cross. They brought out a bed to rest his head. When Christ the Lord came down, they brought out an ass on the mountain pass for him to ride it down. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. They brought out the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which to satisfy, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. They borrowed a ship in which he sat to teach the multitude. He never had rest so crooned, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he wore were his own. The cross was his own. They borrowed a room on the way to the tomb, the paschal lamb to keep. They borrowed a cave for him, the grave. They borrowed a winding sheet for the crown that he wore, and the cross that he bore was his own. The cross was his own. What a wonderful thing it is to be occupied with the greatest event that was ever recorded, and it will be the subject of eternity for all of God's people. And to him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood will be the anthem of eternity. The pain of the cross. That should touch our hearts and say, "Wounded for me." The place of the cross. The pain of the cross. But what shall we say of the power of the cross? He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Look with me at a verse in the Gospel according to Matthew, just to review the power of the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion, and notice the words, the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Who are the they? I believe the soldiers that were responsible for piercing his hands and his feet and his side had a change of attitude. They that were with him. In London, England, there's a gate called the Centurion's Gate. I stood there with the late Robert McClurkin and got my picture taken one day. The Centurion's Gate. His name was Longinus, according to history, and he came to the British Isles to preach the gospel to my pagan forebears. And it's called the Centurion's Gate. He went back to Cappadocia and was martyred for the cause of Christ. What a transformation. Obeying the order of Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus. And he came out boldly. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. Put the lives in jeopardy. And you could only recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus. And that is an essential towards salvation. So I believe we'll see that centurion in glory. I also believe that the soldiers also will see them in glory. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The power of the cross. Without distinction and without exception. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Every walk of life, every nation under the universe, they will respond and be blessed if they come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that he was God manifest in the flesh, who died that shameful death of the cross. The power of the cross. And will never cease to marvel at the power of the cross. I was in Bicester, England, having a gospel campaign some years ago, and I was invited to go to the prison. Well, I went to the prison expecting to have a large congregation in the chapel. Two men in the chapel. Well, I said, boys, I'm not going to preach to you tonight. I'm going to talk to you about my friend. Spoke to them about the Lord Jesus. At a solid hour of questions and fellowship, I finally said, now, boys, if you should drop down dead right now, where would you go? Well, one fellow got all tongue-tied. Well, he says, I've done a few things wrong. Well, it was evident he was in prison. The other said, I would go to hell. They were released each night by a secretary of the prison. Mr. Penfold brought them to the chapel. It was a hall over there, night after night. One night they came in, and the man who said, I would go to hell, said, Mr. Dougal, I want to get saved tonight. Well, I said, why don't we wait till the meeting is over, and then we'll get down to business. He says, right now. He wasn't going to expose himself to the wrath of God one more hour. And Ted Pollard had been in 52 different prisons, gloriously saved, finally released when his time was up, and is going on for the Lord. The power of the cross. The children of Israel left the land of Egypt. Tremendous exodus. 2 million people left the land of Egypt, sheltered under the blood, crossed the Red Sea, and on the other side they sang, the Lord had triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song, and become my salvation. Strength for the body, a song for the spirit, and salvation for the soul. But soon they discovered there was no water. They came to the wells of Marah, and they were bitter, and they began to complain. But God had a remedy. He says to Moses, take a tree, cast that tree into those waters of Marah. And we read that the waters of Marah became sweet. The old rugged cross makes a difference. And every trial or difficulty in life can be sweetened by the man who hung on the old rugged cross. The power of the cross. I was a monk in New Brunswick some time ago, and a gentleman, his wife in fellowship there in the assembly there, the Gospel Hall in Moncton, New Brunswick. One night he came, and I could see he was distressed as he went out the door. And Gordon Wrigley was his name. He went home. Next night, about 12 of us on our knees praying prior to the Gospel meeting, in came one of the gentlemen, got good news. Gordon just got saved last night. What a joy at that prayer meeting. So when the meeting was over, I said, Gordon, I'd like to talk to you about what happened. As I went home, I could take it no longer. Fell on my knees at my bed and cried to God to save my soul. When the transaction was over, I got on the phone to call my daughter in Calgary, Alberta. She answered the phone. Honey, I've got good news for you. No answer. He said, are you still there? Sure she was there, but she couldn't speak for the emotion. And I went out to Calgary in June for meetings, and this lady came down the aisle, gave me a big hug. I didn't know who she was, but I soon discovered it was his daughter. Good news. He got saved. So then he said, you know, I've a lot of hard liquor in the house. Hard liquor. Now he says, I know that God doesn't like waste, but it wouldn't be right to give it to someone else, would it? No, I says, pour it down the sink. Then he says, I'm involved in a lottery with the boys on a Friday evening. That wouldn't be right, would it? I says, no, that would not be right. See, already he was growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The power of the cross. We'll never know till we get home to heaven. In the final analysis, all that has been accomplished through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. The power of the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Brother Nicholson and I had meetings in Detroit. I had the joy of pointing this lady to the Lord through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And then was her husband. He was an old Scotsman. And so Nicholson and I went to visit this old man. I said, Uncle Jimmy, I said, God has a message for you. Ye must be born again. Well, he jumped around. He says, I'm a good man. The Scotsman. He was a good man. I said, God save it, all bad men. All bad men. None righteous, no, not one. For he almost threw us out the house. But we were determined to go back next day. Knocked at the door. He says, come on in, boys. My colleague looked behind the door to see if there was a bucket of water or something. Come on in, boys. We prayed for a change of attitude. And then we go. I told the folks the other night there. And he said, you boys are preachers. You would like to hear a story? Sure, fire away. Well, he said, this man was sitting in the railroad station. And he says, the conductor came along and looked at his ticket. He says, sir, you're in the wrong train. That's your train across the line there. So it goes into train number two. Conductor came along and says, "Sir, you're in the wrong train. That's your train over there." And he was getting more confused. Finally, back into train number one, and he sits down. Along came the conductor, "I told you, you're in the wrong train." He's telling us the story. And someone behind said, "And sir, if you're not born again, you're on a hellbound train, and that's the wrong train." My colleague says, "Uncle Jimmy, don't you realize you're the man on the wrong train?" "Yeah," he says, "you're right." "Well," I said, "when do you think you should get off the train?" He says, "Right now." He rose from one divan, went to another. There's a painting on the wall, a fall scene, a man in a park bench, head bowed, obviously praying. John Barclay and his wife up there in Pittsburgh has that painting to this day. And old Uncle Jimmy got under that painting. And he says, "Lord, I am a sinner." No longer talking about being a good man, "I am a sinner. Forgive me of my folly." We make him pray out to know what's going on. "Forgive me of my folly and give me this everlasting life." We took him round to see his old sister, and she staggered over 90 years of age and her shaky legs, and she says, "Jimmy, Uncle, Brother Jimmy, Brother Jimmy, you're saved at last. I prayed for you every day for 70 years. 70 years of prayer landed on his head that day. Sometime later, he took a stroke. He lost his speech. I went to visit him in a nursing home. And I hollered in his ear. I said, 'Uncle Jimmy,' and it goes this way, 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" That was the verse his mother, his wife got saved. "The Lord is my shepherd." He says, "And more." He hadn't spoken in over a year, they tell me. "And more." John Brown, his nephew, says, "What did you say?" "And more." He never spoke another word till the day he died. God released the tongue to prove again the reality of the power of the cross. The place called Calvary. The pain, even the death of the cross, the most ignominious, shameful death that anyone could die. And the power of the cross. The very fact that we're here tonight is the evidence of the power of the cross. We're attracted here because of the Word of God, because of the Spirit of God, and because of the Christ of God. Finally, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross, says Paul, is to them that perish foolishness. At Easter time in particular, up in our town in Worcester, Massachusetts, religious people go down the street with a big, big cross. Big cross. In the Philippines, I understand that sometimes people will voluntarily be put and crucified on a cross. But the moment you bring the preaching of the cross, there's a different attitude. Because the preaching of the cross tells me what I am. And the preaching of the cross tells me what he is. It tells me I'm good for nothing. People don't like to hear that. They think their self-righteousness and their religious obligations will carry them right through to the end and meet with God's approval. Not so. Not so. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus can cleanse us from all our sins. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It tells me what I am, and it tells me who and what he is. The wonderful Savior of men. And so the preaching of the cross, it causes derision, it creates division, but it calls for a decision. It causes derision. They said, they all said, Pilate brings before them a man called Barabbas, and then the Lord Jesus. "Whom shall I release unto you, this man or Barabbas?" "Not this man. The greatest benefactor that the nation ever had. He raised their dead. He fed their hungry. He gave sight to their blind. He touched their lepers. Not this man, but Barabbas. Again, they'd rather have the son of Abbas than the son of God. They would rather have a robber than the Redeemer. And the scripture says, they all said, away with him. We shall not have this man to reign over us. Derision. And you remember the thief. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. If. He went to hell, but the other thief trusted the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't look like a king, hanging there in agonies and blood. But that thief knew by faith that he would rise again and take up the reins of government and would reign in his kingdom. And he wanted to be there. The Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It causes derision and it creates division. One went to hell and the other went to heaven. And so as the gospel goes out in our day, there are those who reject it, not this man, but thank God for those that accept him, to know him as a personal Savior. But also the preaching of the cross calls for a decision. Remember, Felix said, some more convenient season I will call on thee. The wrong choice. King Agrippa was presented to him by the apostle of his wonderful conversion. And remember, thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. As far as we know, he never made it. It calls for a decision. And the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It calls for a decision. Happy for those who have responded and come to the old rugged cross and put their trust in the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. After death, then it is too late, too late. The poet says, dear ones will weep o'er my silent frame, loved ones will clasp me in sad embrace, darkness and shadows will fill the place. 5 minutes after I die, voices that murmur will not reach me, loved ones that embrace me will not affect me. But woe is me if my soul be wrong, 5 minutes after I die. Quickly the years of my life have flown, gathering treasure I thought my own. Now I must reap the seed I have sown, 5 minutes after I die. Here I might stifle conviction stirred, here I might silence a voice oft heard, but then the fulfillment of God's sure word, 5 minutes after I die. Wedded for aid to my chosen throng, long is eternity, oh so long. Woe is me if my soul be wrong, 5 minutes after I die. If I'm flinging a fortune away, if I'm passing the Savior this day, just as the verdict my soul shall say, 5 minutes after I die. Our God is a loving God. He wants us to put our trust in him now. It will be too late, 5 minutes after we die. The greatest event ever recorded. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee once again for giving us the privilege, a few of thy people, to gather around thy precious word. We thank thee once again for the wonderful man of Calvary. We thank thee for his sacrificial death. Our Father, we will never understand fully the cost. It cost thee everything to give thy Son, heaven's best, for rebels such as we. Help us to appreciate more and more what he has done, and draw us closer to the cross day by day, till he comes to take us home to be forever with himself. We thank thee again for the Lord Jesus, in his own precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Number 60. fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine, in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary, number 60. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine, and thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from thee and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, drinking a die and dreadful cup, crucified Jesus lifted up, bearing our guilt and misery, sorrowful man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from thee and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, granting the sinner life and peace, granting the captive sweet release, shedding his blood to make us free. Merciful man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, comfort of all my earthly way, Jesus, I'll feed thee some sweet day. Center of glory, thee I'll see, wonderful man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, gathered with thee eternally, sharing thy love by glasses see, like thee forever I shall be, glorified man of Calvary, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Thank you for that good singing.